For our scripture reading this evening, we're going to turn to the Gospel of Luke. I'm in Luke chapter 10, and I'm going to pick it up at verse 23. Once again, that's Luke chapter 10, verse 23. It's page 1035 in the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. I'm sorry, 23. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them." And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for all your word says about love and what it means. And I pray and I ask you that you would help us, each one, to be a loving people, a loving person, that we might love those around us. Grant us that we may grow in our love and our ability to live this way. It's your way and it's right. Thank you for all these illustrations we find in your word. We do praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you know the old saying, a picture's worth a thousand words. We can read about love, but we certainly need examples and illustrations to help us to understand it. And what better illustration can we find than right here with the Sermon on the Mount, or the Jericho, the Good Samaritan. Sorry. I knew what I was trying to say. Oh, dear. Good Samaritan parable. Jesus teaches us so much about love. There's some amazing lessons in this parable. It's just wonderful. If you want to learn about love, you could look it up in the lexicon, but it's going to be a very limited definition. and I've even read it to you. But these illustrations we're finding. So this one's from Jesus. The Apostle Paul is giving us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 a very complete, very excellent illustration and showing us what love is. Love is not love until it's put into practice. These are action verbs, all of them, every one. They demand that we take action. With that in mind, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll be in verse 4 through 7 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Tonight from verse 7, I want to look at four aspects of love so you can learn how to love to the extreme. Four aspects of love so you can learn to love to the extreme. The first one is simply love bears all things. Love bears all things. Remember the context. The Corinthians have been acting very selfishly and very covetously about the spiritual gifts. And Paul is correcting them. And that's what this is. It is God who gives out the gifts as he pleases, as it should be. He is the one who decides which gift to give to whom and how they're going to be given out. And Paul concluded the section by saying, you have been earnestly desiring the greater gifts. But now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. When we came to that verse in verse 12, I'm going to show you in chapter 12, the last verse, I'll show you a more excellent way. So instead of coveting the gifts, Paul is now showing us a more excellent way, which is the way of love. Our actions can be right. They may even benefit other people. But if our motive is not rooted in love, we miss out. And the effectiveness of our ministry is diminished. Love is that better way. It's the more excellent way. We also considered last time that agape love doesn't live by the emotions. It doesn't live by the fleeting passions of the moment. Agape does what's right and is concerned about others, regardless of the feelings. Agape love is self-sacrificing. It's focused on others and doing what's best for them. It's a love that comes from God and is supernaturally enables the believer to act in this way. Love is expressed in its actions. Paul illustrates love in a vivid way here in this chapter with these 15 verb forms that show us the very way of love. And tonight we're going to be looking at the last four of those 15. So join me again in verse 7 as we look at the first one of the four. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love bears all things. The love which comes from God and which is commanded of each one of us to love our neighbor and to love God, this kind of love bears all things. So the first question is exactly what does that word mean, to bear all things? Again, if I pull up the lexicon, it means to cover, to conceal, to keep hidden, or protect. One of the goals for each one of us as we love one another is to protect one another. That's important. We need to let that sink in. We need to protect one another. Even when sin is concerned, we try to guard and do our best to do no harm to the sinner. We need to get this. Sin cannot be excused or simply glossed over, but as much as possible, we keep it private. That is such an important principle. That's why gossip is so abhorrent. It's not showing love to the person being gossiped about. Perhaps they do have a problem. Perhaps they need help. But what they don't need is to be talked about so that everyone can render judgment on them. Jesus gave us the procedure to follow in Matthew 18. I want to turn there so it's fresh in your mind as we're working our way through this, because it's a very important passage, and it's one that actually should be going on quite often in the church. But might I demand that it has to be done in love. It has to be done in love. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. The very principle I'm talking about is here in the first verse, verse 15. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. How many times could things be avoided if we kept that principle right there? Why does anybody else in the church have to hear it at first? Right there, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So this principle is a good principle of love. You're concerned about your brother. You're going to go confront him, and he's the only one that has to hear about it. Your brother or sister, they're the only one that needs to hear what you have to say. And if he listens to you, you've won him over. And it goes no further. It's done. But then Jesus says in verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two with you, so by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. So at that point, yeah, he's expanding a little bit. You've told a couple more people, or maybe they are aware of it. And at some point in time, the church leadership needs to get involved. But again, verse 17, if he listens, the implication is, it's done. He's repented. It's over with. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Too many times we leap to verse 17, tell everybody in the church. So that's what I mean when I say we need to keep it private, at least at first. If there's no repentance, then it has to escalate and escalate until we finally perhaps put them out of the church. When I have done this, it has gone on sometimes for years in the background because we're giving that person every possible opportunity to repent. But if it just absolutely will not repent, then we have to follow these steps through and actually take it to the church and tell the church what's going on. Okay, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love bears all things. So we learned last week that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Absolutely not. Sin has to be dealt with. True. And perhaps even exposed if the person refuses to repent. But that's the only time we start telling everybody else, when they refuse to repent. And there's a definite procedure that has to be gone through. Love does not bear up under sin. Today we have the idea that to love someone, we have to tolerate all his sinful behavior. I think I talked about that last week. I mean, in our society, the homosexuality and everything, well, that's been thrown in our face for years. If we say anything against it, oh, you're not loving. But yeah, we are. We have to confront. We have to talk about it. So that's not what Paul had in mind. There are many things, personal preference kind of issues that we just simply need to overlook. That's true. If you don't like how someone else is and how they're doing something, but it's not sinful, you need to cover it. You need to conceal it. You need to say that's fine what they're doing. Just let it go. Today, when people are in sin, we seem to have the idea that bearing all things means we don't say anything and love them anyway. And that's certainly not the biblical pattern. That's not love. So bearing all things drives us to confront them while at the same time trying to preserve their dignity and respect before others. The guys that are on the board can tell you, I used to tell them that all the time. Nobody can hear anything about this problem with so-and-so because we are trying to protect his dignity and as long as we possibly can so that nobody will know what this thing is. So these are the principles that we drew from as we conducted ourselves in this. If they repent, we've won back our brother, and we don't want their reputation to be so stained that it would be difficult for other people in the church to welcome them back in and have problems. So that's why we keep it quiet. So in that sense, we bear all things. We cover or conceal a matter. Not so that the sinful behavior can continue, absolutely not. But a matter is made known to as few a people as possible, only widening the circle of knowledge if the sinner refuses to repent. Jesus saw the extent of our sins and was willing to go to the cross in love, to do something about it. He paid the penalty for our sins so we could be set free. And Jesus does not excuse the sin, but he comes alongside the sinner to do what is necessary to deal with it. Great compassion, great mercy. Found this illustration from a commentary. Listen to this. The first two times I read it tonight, I found myself bawling like a baby, so I'm going to try very hard to be able to get through this, okay? During Oliver Cromwell's reign as Lord Protector of England, a young soldier was sentenced to die. The girl to whom he was engaged pleaded with Cromwell to spare the life of her beloved, but to no avail. The young man was to be executed when the curfew bell sounded. But when the sexton repeatedly pulled the rope, the bell made no sound. That girl had climbed up into the belfry and wrapped herself around the clapper so that it could not strike. Knew I couldn't do it. Okay. Got to be able to say this clear enough so you can hear it. The girl had climbed into the belfry and wrapped herself around the clapper so that it could not strike the bell. Her body was smashed and bruised, but she did not let go until the clapper stopped swinging. She managed to climb down, bruised and bleeding, to meet those awaiting the execution. When she explained what she had done, Cromwell commuted the sentence. A poet beautifully recorded the story as follows. At his feet, she told her story, showed her hands all bruised and torn, and her sweet young face still haggard with the anguish it had worn. Touched his heart with sudden pity, lit his eyes with misty light. Go, your lover lives, says Cromwell. Curfew will not ring tonight. That's a good illustration of love bears all things. Are we willing to go that extra mile, to work with our brothers and sisters and bear up, even when they're in the wrong? I'm sure her lover had, or her fiancé or whatever you would say, he had done something horrible and that's why he had the death penalty, but she was not about to let him go if at all possible. That's love. The first aspect of love, so you can learn how to love to the extreme, is love bears all things. We put up with another person, and we try to protect their dignity and try to help them and protect them through it all as long as we possibly can. Now, secondly, love believes all things. Love believes all things. Okay, now remember the tense. All of these four verb forms are present active indicative. And what that means is that these are things that love is constantly striving to do. These I like to call them lifestyle verbs, because this is how the Christian should live all the time. This is our manner of life. This is how we are to do all the time. So you could translate the first one as love is continually bearing all things. That would be a good way to translate that. Here's the second term. Love is continually believing all things. The action is continuous. It's a way of life. This is how the Christian should be. You see the best in others. We love believes all these things. We constantly strive to give the benefit of a doubt. We strive to believe the best in others. We strive to make the most of what sometimes is a very bad situation. Okay, once again, we can't excuse and overlook sin, but we must give others the best opportunity for success that we possibly can. The Jews of the day were not like that. They showed their lack of love by how they treated everyone, especially Jesus. The awful courtroom treatment that he got, or even prior to that, the days and the months, even years ahead, they were constantly assaulting him, constantly attacking him. And toward the end, they were constantly trying to find a way to have him killed. We must believe. Sometimes we see that undesirable, that drunkard. Albert talked about drunkenness this morning. We think that the guy will never amount to anything. You ever thought that? Somebody might come in the church and maybe they smell of alcohol, or they smell of something that you don't approve of. Today might be wacky weed since it's legal. Will they never amount to anything? I mentioned my sister in Sunday school this morning. I don't know why she's coming up, but it's in my mind when I start thinking about this. Those times she called me and I had someone say, "Why do you bother with her? She's a drunkard. Constantly drinking." Oh, she had a horrible problem with alcohol for many years. My response was simple. If the Lord Jesus could save a sinner like me, he might save her. We believe all things. We trust in our Lord. It's a way of life. The action has to be continuous. We need to see the best in others. Love believes all things. We constantly strive to give the benefit of a doubt. We strive to believe the best in others. We strive to make the most of what is sometimes a bad situation. Once again, we can't excuse and overlook sin. I think that was worth repeating. We need to believe. Sometimes we see that undesirable in that drunkard. We think, oh, that guy will never amount to anything. Is that true? Well, God only knows. He may be one for whom Christ died. He may be one that the Lord will bring repentance to and grant him eternal life. And God might change him and do a miracle in his life that you just wouldn't believe. We should be believing. We've got to believe that God can take in that broken down drunkard or whatever manner of sin it is and grant him repentance and set his heart right. That's what he did with us, isn't it? Are we somehow the exclusive ones? People who are in sin around us, are they really so different than you and me? Absolutely not. Shouldn't we believe that God can work in their lives too, just as he worked to purify you and me and cause us to repent and turn to him? Love believes all things. The first aspect of love, so you can learn how to love to the extreme, is love bears all things. Secondly, love believes all things. And now thirdly, love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. Love is continually hoping. Again, present tense. This is the way it operates. Love is continually hoping. Love hopes all things. What's the meaning? Well, the English definition of hope can have the meaning that I hope so. I wish this were so. If you're job hunting, you might say, well, I hope I get that job. It's a desire to see a wish fulfilled. But in Greek, the normal definition here is a confident expectation. This is my hope. This is my confident expectation. I expect this. In Jesus, I have placed my hope. He is my hope. He is my salvation. My steadfast hope, my expectation is that He will one day return. Doesn't mean that I wish He would come back one day. It means that I have a confident expectation that He will come back one day. So how do we hope? No matter what happens and however dismal the situation might be, we must have hope. The same power and might that created all things and brought Jesus back from the dead is alive and well today. God is able to make the most out of the most horrible, dismal of situations. We hope in Him. Well, if I ask for hands, I bet everybody here has a family member that will not turn to Christ. Some of them we're praying for. Some of them you have been witnessing to that person for perhaps decades. How often do you talk to that family member? They refuse to listen. Perhaps they even curse you and tell you off. And some of you have had that happen to you. Do you walk away with your head hanging? Or do you walk away feeling that there's no hope for that person? He'll never change, you say. No, we have to have hope. In Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ, there is hope. God is able to save the worst of us. He's able to redeem us. God can take that family member and save them yet. And you don't know. Will He save them? I don't know. I don't know who the elect are. But I do know that He's able. I do know that the judge of all the earth will do what's right. I do know that God hears the prayers of us who are pleading for the unsaved. And I can have a constant, continual hope that God will do the right thing. And I can rest in that. It's a confident expectation. That should characterize our lives. That is, love hopes, is continually hoping in all things. Okay, once again, the first aspect of love, so you can learn how to love is to the extreme, is love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And now fourthly, love endures all things. Excuse me. Love endures all things. The definition of this term is amazing. Endure has the idea to hold out, to stand firm, to bear, put up with, to undergo or remain. One of the hardest things for a soldier to hear from his commander is hold this position at all costs. Because you know it might cost you your life. When that order is given, all resources, all lives are committed to hold a position against enemy forces. That would be maybe a good way to find that term, to illustrate that term. So love continually endures. It puts up with all things. One writer put it like this: love holds fast to those it loves. It endures all things at all costs. It stands against overwhelming opposition and refuses to stop bearing or stop believing or stop hoping. Love will not stop loving. So love keeps on loving and refuses to stop no matter what. There's a preserving quality to love that refuses to quit. This is the right parameter of the 15 to end on. Love will never quit. It never gives up. Jesus was the perfect example of endurance. He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Paul promises that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus will never stop working on behalf of the church for whom he died. Love continually endures all things. And our hope is that the people we work with will turn to Christ also. And we're not going to give up because our God is merciful. And we don't know who he's going to save. And we're going to keep trying no matter what. Tonight, as we come to the end of this study on the 15 terms of love, we remember that love is action. All 15 terms are verb forms. Love may have feelings attached to it, but it's primary love lived out in our actions toward others. Love is a decision that we make that we're going to love. This love is absolutely impossible to live out except by the power of the Holy Spirit as he works in and through us. And to depend upon him, I think I mentioned to the kids the other night, what happens if you don't have a desire for God's word? Well, what happens if you don't find yourself loving like this? Well, that would be a good thing to start asking the Lord for. Lord, help me to love like the Lord Jesus. Grant me that I could live like these 15 terms and I could put this into practice. Grant me, Lord, that I can grow in this area, that I might be more like you. Jesus is certainly like this, and we want to be like Jesus. Tonight we looked at these last four terms. Love continually bears all things. Love tries to keep a matter hidden as much as possible. Love wants to conceal a matter to preserve the other person's dignity, not to allow sin to continue, of course, but we want to preserve them and help them and keep it as quiet as possible. We need to expose the sin if a person refuses to repent, and only then. It bears all things. In times past, and perhaps in times future, we've had to wade through some pretty rough things. I and the other board members, we've had some things that were pretty tough that we had to bear up, and we had to love through all these things, hoping that God might grant this person repentance. Secondly, we looked at love continually believes all things. Love strives to see the best in others and continually puts the best possible spin on things. Sometimes we're easily offended, but you don't always know why a person's doing what they're doing. We need to think the best of them. Thirdly, we looked at love continually hopes all things. Love is constantly expecting good things to come. We expect God to do wonders. Are we like the church in Jerusalem? They're praying for, I think it was Peter's release, wasn't it? They're praying and praying and praying, yeah? And he comes, he's standing at the gate. Oh, no, you don't know what you're doing. It happens, and we think, well, what? The Lord actually did it? That's not hoping all things. We need to hope all things. And we need to understand that we are worshiping and serving a great God, and he can do great and mighty things, even with a little church like this. By the way, when I was in Baptist Missions a few years ago, that was one of the things that they mentioned. You would be amazed You should be amazed how much God can do in a small church. It's amazing what He can do when His people have faith and confidence in Him and hope all things and rest in Him. God can do great things. And we want to see that happening here. Fourthly and last, love continually endures all things. Love refuses to give up no matter what. It keeps loving and loving and loving. Doesn't give up. God can still grant repentance. Well, let me ask you something. Have you seen any shortfalls in yourself as we worked our way through these 15 terms? Boy, I sure have. So what does that mean? It means I need to grow. I need to grow in the Lord, just like you. And may God grant that we would do so, that we would be more loving, and that we would grow in our love for others, that we might be more like Jesus. That's how our Lord loves, and this is how He expects us to love. And we believe and must have hope that He is fully able to change our hearts to help us grow in our love for Him. Sometimes I like to say the first step in making change is to believe that God can do it. To really believe. Are we believers or not? Are we believers in the miraculous? Are we believers in a God that can do all things? Absolutely. That's where it has to start. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious Lord, thank You so much for these words from the Apostle Paul on love. I just pray that we would be eager to grow in our love for each other, and especially our love for You. I just ask that You would show us those areas where we're falling short. I pray that You would enable us to love. I pray that You would help us to always put Your example before us and remember Your great love for us. Help us to grow to be like You. We thank You, Lord Jesus. We give this whole topic over to You in Christ's name.